See, we're coming out of this world system and we're stepping into something that is different, something that's elevated, something that's promoted, something that's better than what we knew outside the kingdom. Because, see, outside the kingdom, they don't have a God that they can trust. They don't have a place where they can put their faith. They don't have a place where they can rely on someone other than themselves. And so there's great frustration when we know that the thing that we're involved in is messed up, but we don't have anyone other than ourselves to turn to. And I don't know about anybody else because I'm not going to put this on any of you, but when somebody gets in the way of my goal, then it creates an issue. Okay, because if somebody in the natural is blocking my goal and all I do is stay in the natural, then you got to go. So that's enough said on that, because I'm not going to tell on myself anymore. But the goal blocking thing only becomes because we're not trusting in Him. Because when we can have that trust in Him, now it's impossible for you to block my goal. Hello? It's impossible for you to block my goal. So now I don't have to resort to frustration or anger or any of those other things that can happen. I can begin to step into the place of faith, to step into the place of trust, and allow Him to empower me through that moment. Hallelujah. See, there's a difference between being empowered and being enabled. And that's the difference between us doing it and Him doing it. Because He'll never enable you, but He will empower you. And as parents, for example, I know that there have been times when I've enabled bad behaviors, thinking that I was fixing the problem, thinking that I was taking care of the issue, but not seeing the long term that was going to happen. Whereas the Lord always sees the long term. So there's a difference between us fixing it, as you were mentioning, and Him fixing it. Because, see, He knows what the long term looks like. And He knows, even though it might be a little painful at this moment, the long time turn of it looks a whole lot different and a whole lot better when we allow Him to bring the empowerment for that moment. See, there's times when we have opportunity just to bring honor to a situation. And that might seem like a simple thing, but see, that in turn unlocks the future and the destiny, particularly with our children. Hallelujah. None of that was where I was going to go, but I will just say that was really awesome. Let's give Yolanda a hand for what she contributed this morning, and both of you guys, that was just remarkable. Hallelujah. Because I am excited to hear people are doing the message. See, if Forrest Gump had the opportunity to say this the way he would say it, he would say, trust is as trust does. Trust is as trust does. So what we can take out of that is that our action will show us what we're trusting in. That was last week's lesson. Our action will show what we're trusting in. Our action will determine where our trust really is. And when I began to look at it, quite honestly, most of the time my trust was really in myself. I won't look at any of you in particular. My trust was too much in myself. So as I began examining these things, see, I'm not just preaching this to you. I am in the process of learning to live it and work it and do it also. Because there are some situations that are way beyond my control that I don't really even have a choice but to trust. But see, and that's the thing that I'm finding. The more that I'm learning to trust Him, the greater the peace. And what I'm actually seeing is other situations that might have moved me in the recent past can't move me. Why? Because I'm already trusting Him for something that's already bigger than this. So whatever happens here, I know that my benefit will come from it one way or another. One way or another. Because that's just the nature of who He is. And so this trust thing is something that we're all exploring. I just want to make sure that you understand that we're all in the same boat. And so your testimony was wonderful because it just helps us to realize how much we are all alike in that, in our need to trust. Hallelujah. So part of what we were dealing with was learning to trust, and trust being something that basically is required for us to engage God. Trust being something that is required for us to gain a true sanctification. Because we actually started into the trust thing by looking, I was looking at the sanctification, but see, because promotion without sanctification, promotion without transformation won't last. But it's in the trusting, it's in the learning to trust, in the learning to gain that place of assurance in Him that we can stand in the fullness of the moment of promotion. That we can stand and stay in our moment of promotion and move forward to be elevated past the moment of promotion. So the sanctification is going to require that we move into a new level of trust. Hallelujah. That requires that we ultimately learn, like we talked about last week, trusting in the Lord and He will do it, out of Psalm 37, 5. But if we can go this morning to Isaiah 22. I want to highlight it a little different. See, we've talked about trust being a key to entering in. Entering in meaning, yeah, Isaiah 22 is where we're going, so we'll take a look there in just a moment. But entering in basically being entering into that which He's already given us, that which He's declared us. In other words, basically when in Ephesians He says that out of His great, because He's rich in mercy, because of His great love, He raised us up together with Him and seated us in heavenly places. Entering in is entering into that which has been given to us. See, a lot of times we've been made to feel that we're inadequate to go before God. We've been made to feel condemned, ashamed, heartbroken, all kinds of things. That's not God. See, that's not the nature of who He is or nature of what He's called us to do. He's called us to be able to freely come before Him, to step in with Him, and then allow Him to work on those things that might have caused us to feel heartbroken, ashamed, or condemned, or any of those stuff. But see, if we try to fix it outside of Him, who's back to fixing it again? And we're back to temporary. We're back to not getting the actual job done because we're only doing the short circuit thing that we need to do to get the moment by. So when we come to Him, we can come to Him freely. We come to Him boldly. We come to Him, like we declared a couple of weeks ago, without care. See, coming to Him without care means I'm not burdened down by my past. I'm not burdened down by my situation. Regardless of what those things are, regardless of what somebody's label on me was because of those things, I can come to Him and shed that. Because He's not looking at that. See, coming to Him in a, you know, when we, because one of the definitions of trust is to be careless. To be careless. And so that looks like this, because I can't think of any greater example than what my grandson did. Because when we went up there to Tyler, and we were there in Tyler, and he would be up there by the house, and he would run down. I was about three quarters of the way down the driveway. He would run down the driveway or along the side of the driveway, and then he would just run and jump up into my arms, and I would grab him and just spin him all around. Set him down, and he'd run back, and we'd start the whole thing all over again. But see, it was a thing of complete carelessness. He was without any care whatsoever. He was totally abandoned to the moment. He was totally enthralled with what he was receiving, the love, the acceptance, and the security that he had in me in that moment to just love on him and hold him and grab him and keep him secure. Now, see, I'm aware. I was looking at the crack in the driveway and the root that was sticking out and all these other things, all these other objects that he's avoiding as he's coming to me. And I was a little concerned for those things and looking out for those things, but he could be without care. I wasn't without regard for all those obstacles that were there, but he could be totally carefree in that moment. That's the way the Lord wants us to approach him. Let him worry about the obstacles that are there. Let him worry about those things that are needful to be cared about. And as we approach him, just be carefree. See, so trust is a key to entering in. The greater our trust, the greater we can enter in with him. The greater we can enter in and be elevated by the one who wants to bring you into a place of elevation. Let me say this. When we're coming into his presence, there's a plan and a purpose in it. Because it allows us to begin to see our situation from a different perspective. Because as we begin to see and we begin to elevate from being underneath, sometimes we can't see what's going on because we're so much underneath. I think this is something Pastor Lou mentioned Wednesday night. If you're in the midst of the circumstance and you're tied up in the midst of the circumstance, all you see is circumstance. You have to jump up about it. You have to come up out of it. You have to begin to move into a different place. This is what is available to us at the right hand. That's what's available to us as he begins to, because he cares so much about you, to lift you up and seat you in heavenly places. So, this is a little bit of a backdrop. Isaiah 22. And we're going to go to verse 22 in just a moment. You know, in verse 21, because I can. And what's happening here is that the Lord is describing and talking to Shebna and to Eliakim. See, Shebna has been misstewarding his stewardship. He was misstewarding the stewardship that he was given. And Eliakim is a man of great virtue and honor, and the Lord speaking to him and said, I'm going to take you and place you in the place that Shebna was. He's going to elevate him. Why? Because he's been walking with the Lord in righteousness. He's been walking with him in the way that he wanted to be walked with instead of just simply providing for himself. And so the Lord's speaking to that. But in the same time that he's speaking to Eliakim, he's also speaking to the Christ. So then, verse 20. So then it will come about, Isaiah 20, verse 20. Then it will come about in that day that I will summon my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. And I will clothe him with your tunic and tie your sash securely about him. And I will entrust him with your authority. And he will become a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And then I will set the key of the house of David on his shoulder. Now we're speaking both to Eliakim here and we're speaking to Christ. So I will set the key of David on his shoulder, and when he opens, no one will shut. When he shuts, no one will open. And I will drive him like a peg in a firm place. And he will become a throne of glory to his father's house. And so they will hang on him all the glory of his father's house, offspring and issue, the least of vessels, from bowls to all the jars. And then he goes on to go back to talk to Shebna again. But I will drive him like a peg in a firm place. When he says firm place, or if King James says a sure place, that word firm or sure actually is the word that actually means trust. There are seven words that are used in the Hebrew language for trust. This is one of them. This is one, it's actually called, it's 539, and it's called aman. That's not amen. No, it's not a man. It's aman. Okay, that was supposed to be a joke, but it didn't work. No. So if you didn't understand it, just go, aman. Okay. All right. So aman is basically a Hebrew word meaning trust. But here's how they get to trust. Okay? Because remember, we were talking about this is a key to entering in. So let's look and look. It means a man. It's not talking about Steve. It says to build up, to foster or nurture, to provide, primarily to provide security like for a baby. Then it says something that's very interesting. Because all that is, you know, because we know that he's our refuge. He's a place of refuge. And that it's a place, what he's talking about is this peg that when it's placed becomes a place of refuge. It's what he's describing, a place, a strong place that you can count on, a firm place, a place that's not going to be moved. That's not going to fall away. That no matter what you support on it, it will be secure and it will have an anchor and a tether that cannot be removed. So that's amazing. So that's trust becomes our firm peg. It becomes a sure place. It becomes a place that can't be moved. But here's another thing that it actually says, because it says it's interchangeable with 541, which says this, to go to the right hand. To go to the right hand. In other words, the place of trust, the sure place, the firm place, is the same as going to the right hand. That's an amazing thing, because see, what we have to understand is that when we're talking about entering in with the Lord, we're talking about going to a firm place, going to a sure place, going to a place that is an anchor and a tether that will keep us right where we need to be. It will keep us in line with when focused on what we're needing to be focused on. That will keep us in connection with the one who loves us. It's a firm place. It's an anchor that cannot be moved. Hallelujah. To go to the right hand. So trust is a sure place. When he was talking to Jesus, the Christ, he's saying, I'm going to place you as a firm peg. I'm going to place you as one that cannot be moved, something that will always stand as a continual institution before me. In other words, it's a place that happens for you as you begin to enter into the right hand. It's interchangeable. It's interchangeable. God has placed this concept in the Word long before we understood that it was a concept. He's placed it in there because why? Because when we begin to enter in with Him, when we begin to come before Him, we can now begin to see our circumstance and our situation differently than what we were in. When we begin to enter in with Him, now He can give us His character and His response to our given situation. I know the responses that I've had before Jesus and the responses I have after a contact with Jesus. The response after contact with Jesus is a lot of times diametrically opposed to the thing I would have done before Jesus. And it's an amazing thing. Why? Because it allows me to place trust where I could not have trusted. Why? Because it allows me to stand in faith looking for something that I wouldn't even have had a thought that I could hope for. God is always going to be there for us, but we have to receive it in order to, and sometimes we have to see it in order to find it. This is how we see it. There was a story that I was sent. Actually, my mom sent it to me. Just a real simple little, you know, daily devotional kind of thing. But the daily devotional was this. It was a young man, and he was out in the field. His assignment at that point in time was to go around and to dig up all the tree stumps over on the property. He was, you know, basically when they had cut a tree down, and somebody had to come out and dig the stump out so they could actually plow the ground and have a field. And so that was his assignment, was to pull up these tree stumps, and he had been doing it all summer long, but there was one tree stump that he could not get out. And he labored on it and labored on it and labored on it and got nowhere. And he was in a point of almost tears of frustration because he had labored on it so long, And his dad happened to come out there and look at him and said, well, you know, how come you haven't gotten this out? And he explained how much he had labored on it without getting it out and how much he had already done. And his father said, but you haven't used all your strength. And that basically caused him to kind of explode a little bit. What do you mean, I haven't used all my strength? Did you not hear the story that I just told you? What do you mean, I didn't use all my strength? And the father just looked at him and said, but you didn't call on me. You didn't call on me. And I tell you what, when I heard that, I felt convicted because, you know, sometimes I'm out there laboring all day long on my stump, on my particular stump, and I'm pulling on it, I'm pugging on it, I'm pushing on it, and I'm chopping at it, but I didn't stop to call on Him. That's how we remove things. That's how things get moved in the kingdom. That's how things get moved in the natural. So, because what we can begin to apply ourselves to in the kingdom will often have a greater effect than what we can do in the natural. I'm a big one for trying to do things in the natural, and I think we have a responsibility to do things. God is not calling us as Christians to be couch potatoes. But He is calling us to trust Him first, to call upon Him first, and not to do it all in our own strength. Because if we do it all in our own strength, we miss the point. If we're doing it all in our strength, we're not calling on the one who's actually more qualified to do it. LaRue said something Wednesday night that really caught my attention. And he said, my children are robbing me of the opportunity to help them. My children are robbing me of the opportunity to help them. In other words, He wants to make the difference. He wants to do it. But until we call upon Him, until we say, hey, Papa, come help. Papa, I don't know what to do with this. What am I going to do with this? How am I going to get past this? Because when we begin to call on Him, He can begin to step in for us. Hallelujah. So that's why it's so important that we learn how to enter into the right hand. Why? Because, see, Holy Spirit, we've been given mentors. The Holy Spirit is our primary mentor. Friday night, Tina mentioned this verse out of 1 Corinthians 3, verse 4, where Paul is describing that, you know, that he's there and he's watering, and he's planting and Apollos is watering. But it's God who gives the increase. It's God who gives the increase. And she taught a powerful message on it because, see, what she was looking for was people to recognize that it takes God to bring the increase. And if you stay at the place of just planting or you stay at the place of just watering, you're going to miss out on the increase. In other words, you have to go for the increase. You have to grab a hold of what's been given to you. It's been destined for you, but you've got to grab a hold of the destiny. And so what she was presenting was that. What I was seeing is that God has given us mentors in our life, mentors who are there to make a difference, but until we grab a hold of it, we're not getting the benefit of it. I had the rare opportunity as a young man. I was, 21 years old when I went to work at Clark and Courts. And the average age in this place was, in the group that I was working with, was like 65. I'm talking the average age. There were people there who were in their 80s, well into their 80s, who were still working there. The retirement there was you got to work until you... And we had one guy who was literally wheeled in with his oxygen tank every day in a wheelchair. They would wheel him in, he would wheel it up to his desk, and he would sit there and breathe on his oxygen and write on whatever he was writing on, and that was his. And I think his big deal was that he was reporting to the big boss what was going on, what he could see, because you could hear everything in this place. They had all little glass cubicles with no tops, so if you whispered something, if I whispered something in Steve's ear here, you know, he could hear it way across the hall. So I think that was his job. I'm not sure about that, but as a 21-year-old, that was my impression of what was going on. But here's the deal, is that in this place, I had the opportunity. Now, having opportunity means you still have to take advantage of it. To listen to these men and to learn from these men. And so I got a world perspective that came from a different place and a different time than I did. I was able to learn because I chose to honor what had gone before me. And so as I honored what had gone before me, I was able to receive the collective wisdom that they were offering me. And it wasn't something that came natural for either side of us. Okay, as a 21-year-old, I had nothing to relate to them, and they had nothing to, in other words, there was no, until I made a point to relate to them, and they began to receive that and realize I was trying to receive something from them, there was nothing there. I could have gone all my life and just totally ignored the opportunity. But I began to pull from them. I began to invite them to release wisdom and knowledge to me. And because of that, I got a world perspective that accelerated me above my peers. People who were my same age, I was quickly able to surpass those things. Why? Because I learned from a mentor. So when you're coming into service here or anything else, then you have an opportunity for mentorship. When we come and we hear the Word of God, we have an opportunity to learn from the mentor. Whatever it is that person you're listening to is doing, they can be a mentor in our life. But see, as a pastor, as a mentor, it's my job because it's to point you to the one who's the true mentor, which is the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit comes alongside you to nurture your life. He comes alongside to give you leadership. He comes alongside to give you the wisdom of the ages. Not just the wisdom of the moment. Because no matter how much wisdom I want to apply to you, it's only going to be of this moment. But He's already, how many know that He's already gone before us for a long time before we were here? He will be behind us for a long time after we're gone. He will be with us, He says in John 14, for all of eternity. This is the one who wants to mentor you. This is the one who wants to bring you up into the next place. And He's the one who wants to bring all the wisdom of God and all the power and authority of the kingdom of God to work on your behalf. It's going to require trust. In this last week or so, I've been engaging Holy Spirit and asking Him, or telling Him, basically, as I engage Him, I'm engaging Holy Spirit, and I'm engaging Him in a new level of trust. So, Holy Spirit, I'm choosing to release trust in You, to trust You, to walk with You, and be a part of trusting You. Why? Because I found that He's the one I can rely on. I found that in this relationship, He will always continually point me to Christ. He will point me to the Father. He will keep me centered and grounded, but He will also bring me into the place of sanctification in the areas where I need it. He will bring me into the places of transformation in the places that I need to understand it. You see, until I understand my need for transformation, it's really hard for me to apply myself to it. Yeah, hello. You guys can speak up. It's good. That's a good word. Because until I could see my need for transformation, I didn't do much changing in some areas. I changed in the areas that I could identify, and I changed in some remarkable ways because people talked about it, which was good. And I can still remember the first time I ever worked on a car without cussing. That was remarkable. And people remarked about it. Because they'd never seen that was even a possibility. It was a remarkable thing. I remember hitting my thumb. I was at a men's meeting and I'm driving a stake down for horseshoes and I smacked my thumb with a 3-pound hammer. And I didn't say anything ugly. Y'all do that. Come on. Put your faith to work. My point was, is I was learning to trust. But see, the more I learned to trust, then the more He began to open up other little areas. And then you had a whole other thing to learn to trust in. Why? Because there are some things that I was keeping hidden because I never really wanted to deal with them. But as I learn to trust, I can learn it's my benefit to deal with it. Because all he's looking to do is to elevate me, to bring me up to the next place, to bring me above the circumstance that I put myself under. Why? Because I learned to trust. When I allow him to walk with me, and because, see, he wants to walk with you. All we're determining is, do we want to walk with him? When I allow him to walk with me, now we're in a place of a concert, and trust is being exchanged both ways. He's willing to extend you trust. He extended you trust when you got saved. Why? Because he was trusting you going to do something with this gift. When we learn to trust, it starts out simply as just a decision. I was ministering to a young man recently. And he's in his early 20s. But see, unbeknownst to him, I could see and read his attitudes, and I knew what would happen if he didn't adjust those attitudes. I could see him, because I've already met people that were exactly saying the same things that he was saying, but they were 65 and their life was miserable. And in this particular case, that same morning I was dealing with a person who was 65 and saying those same things. And I could hear it coming out of his voice, and I said, but it's just a decision. It's a decision. Do you want to walk in trust? Do you want to engage what's available to you? And he said, well, how do I know? I said, you're never, ever going to be able to satisfy that question. It's a decision. Do you make that decision or do you not? And that probably seemed a little harsh to him at first. But then I began to explain to him what was available on the opposite side of that decision. Because see, who God is and what he's willing to do for us and where he's willing to take us is so far removed from the place that he could wind up if he didn't make that decision. Because God had placed giftings and callings in his life that I could see that the enemy was trying to snuff out with that indecision. But when we make the decision for God, when we make the decision for Christ, then we open ourselves to the elevation that's available. And even if he didn't become the next Billy Graham, which in this kid's case could happen, even if he didn't become the next Billy Graham, he wouldn't, if he made that decision, he will not become the other guy that I could see at 65. Because he made a decision to trust, to engage what was available to him. It's important that we don't miss the gift that we've been given. In that moment, and I couldn't even wholly explain it, the power and the love that were being relayed just overwhelmed me. Just overwhelmed me. And in that setting, I don't normally get overwhelmed too easy. But it just overwhelmed me because of the size of the gift and the difference that it can make in our life. Because in that moment, I could see the fullness of the potentials for his life based on one decision. Decision, would he trust or would he not? When we trust, all things are opened up to us. When we trust, the future is beginning to be engaged with who he is. And we engage the love, we engage the fullness, we engage the life that he has for us. It was a poignant moment, a powerful moment. And for a few moments, I didn't even know how to respond to him. I just was just caught up because what Christ did for us, what Christ did for us, but he still left us the moment of decision. Will we engage it? When we engage it, it's called trust. He did it whether you trust him or not. Our engagement, it depends on whether or not we'll trust. Let me close with this. Romans 15:13. Because remember, the word believing is actually the word trust in the New Testament. The God of all hope will fill you with all joy and peace in trusting, that you may abound through the power of the Holy Ghost. The God of all hope will fill you with all joy and peace in trusting, that you may abound through the power of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah.